God of discipline will remove it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have not left us in our sin, Lord, but that you have drawn us to yourself, Lord, that you have given us a new heart, Lord, that you have humbled us, that we might be teachable. Lord, we just thank you for the work that you have done in us and the work that you are continuing to do in us, Lord. We ask this morning that you would humble us, Lord, and teach us your ways. Lord, we just thank you for your word and for your instruction to us. We ask that you would teach us now, Lord, that we might see our sin for what it really is, that we might see and appreciate Christ for what you are. We just ask now for your blessing, Lord, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are sinners. We are sinners. And we must not make little of our sin. As we look through these verses this morning, we see sin after sin after sin. We are sinful people. Now, these sins are in completely different areas of life. And these aren't anywhere close to all of them either. We are sinners. We can take any good thing God has given us and corrupt it and pervert it and use it for evil instead of good. So we are sinners. This morning we're going to see the sins of laziness, the sins of making excuses, the sins of adultery, the sins of foolishness, and the sins of greed. And let me be very clear, these are our sins. These are ours. We're guilty. So let's begin with number one, our sin of laziness and excuses. Verse 13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Here we see the sinfulness of man in having a poor work ethic, but we also see our sin in making excuses for ourselves. The verse begins here with the sluggard. The sluggard is a man who is in sin because of a poor work ethic. He's lazy. He's not doing the work that he could do or that he should do. But here he stays at home and he doesn't go to work. The sluggard man is in disobedience. God has blessed mankind with work to do. It's a blessing. And yet we see here the sinfulness of man not obeying God, in disobedience, not working, not obeying, but staying home. And we see here that the sluggard has something to say for himself. What does he say here? Does he open his mouth to repent and say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me for my laziness"? No. Rather, he opens his mouth to give an excuse. He's not repenting of his sin. He's defending his sin. He says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. He's giving his excuse. I can't go to work. If I do, I'll be killed. I can't obey because of fear of some danger or risk. You see, the sluggard really sees himself as a victim here. That's what he's doing. He's playing the victim. He's claiming his innocence. He's the victim of this circumstance. What he's really saying here is, if I could, I would go to work. But it's not my fault. There's a lion outside, so I can't go. He's just this poor, innocent victim. He's just helpless. He's stuck at home. But the sluggard's real problem is his own heart. He's lazy. He's looking to blame anything and everything that's outside of himself when the real problem is within. His own sinful laziness is to blame for him not going to work. Not the lion. The lion is just his excuse for today. So here the sluggard plays the victim. He tries to put the blame on others for his own disobedience. But consider this excuse. Now, it may seem like a dangerous situation, there being a lion outside. But in all reality, this is probably not the case. Notice that it does not read here in this verse that there is a lion outside. That's not what it says. It says that the sluggard says there's a lion outside. Okay? This is most likely just his excuse. There is probably no lion outside. You know, he's just wanting to make an excuse for not going to work. And he'll come up with anything. You know, the sky is falling. I can't go outside. But this is just an excuse. There's no lion. There's no real threat. Most likely this is just a sinner making excuses for his sin. And certainly we all do this at times. You know, it's easy for us to look at this, read this verse and say, you know, come on, this is a pretty lame excuse. There's a lion outside. I mean, really. You know, you could cough or clear your throat and claim you're sick, but there's a lion outside. That, you know, this is so ridiculous. And yet, this is exactly what we all do. You see, the more that we want to get out of doing something that we're supposed to be doing, and the more desperate we get to justify our disobedience, the more ridiculous our excuses become. There's a lion outside. But consider, what if there is some validity to this threat? What if there is a lion outside? Certainly, the truth is that there are often obstacles in life that make obedience difficult, that make it challenging. Work is not always easy, but God still wants us to work. We could always come up with an excuse. But the point here in this verse is that the sluggard man needs to quit making excuses. There is nothing in this verse that would imply that this is a valid excuse, a valid reason for him to not go to work. The whole lesson here is to not be lazy, to quit making excuses and obey. We need to not make excuses. When there are obstacles, we need to overcome them. So if there's a lion in the street, kill it and go to work. Quit making excuses. Now, certainly here, the focus is on this lazy man. And the specific sin here is his laziness and unwillingness to work and the excuses that he makes for his sin. But at the same time, there is a broader application. You see, the sluggard is not doing what's right. He's not obeying. He knows what he's supposed to do, and he's not doing it. Well, this applies in many areas of life, not just in work. And the point here is to quit making excuses. We need to quit making excuses for our sin. We need to repent of our sin, and we need to obey. We need to do what's right, whether it's work or any other area of life. And we're sinners. You see, it doesn't matter what area of life we're talking about. This is what we do. Oh, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I don't want to do that. And let me try to think of some reason that I shouldn't do that. What I know I'm supposed to do. And we come up with excuses when we really need to just obey. We need to quit looking at others and other things to put the blame on and just get to work. Obey the Lord. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." So this is our sin of laziness and making excuses. Number two, our sin of adultery. Verse 14 says, "The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it." The sin of adultery is a terrible sin that we are warned of many times in Proverbs. And here again, we are warned that we might be careful, that we might watch out and avoid this terrible sin. And we see once again that we are sinners. You see, God has blessed us with a wonderful thing. He's given us marriage. And within that marriage relationship, He has blessed us with sexual relationships. And yet, in our sinfulness, we take the good gifts that God gives us. And we pervert it. We use it to destroy our families, to hurt all our relationships. The sinfulness of man. This verse begins with an adulteress. Now, an adulteress is a woman who is unfaithful to her husband. She defiles and dishonors the marriage bed. She is lewd. She offers to others what God has said is only to be shared with her husband. She's an immoral woman. And here we are warned of joining her. But to be clear, this warning is not just for men. For there are many men out there seeking to entice women as well. So this is a warning both for men and women. And so we are warned here of the mouth of the adulteress. Now you might think of kisses, and certainly that would be included here, for that would be completely inappropriate. Yet I believe the mouth here is mentioned more because of the words that she says. You see, she is speaking inappropriately. She's enticing and seducing her victims with the words of her mouth. Proverbs 7:21 speaks of this. It reads, "With her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him." You see, this wicked woman is using the words of her mouth to lure him, to draw him to herself. But it's a trap. It's a trap. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. Here we see the reality of this seductive woman. She's not trying to help you. She does not want what's best for you. No matter what she tells you, she does not love you. It's a trap. She's trying to trap you and destroy you. And so she uses the words of her mouth to lure you in as bait into this trap. No, her words don't sound harmful. They sound sweet and pleasant, but it's a trap. Proverbs 7:22 and 23, "Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." You see, this is part of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin promises a blessing and delivers a curse. Sin is a liar. The mouth of an adulteress promises wonderful things, but it's a lie. It's a deep pit. A deep pit which is easily fallen into, but nearly impossible to get out of. It's a trap. We see in the second half, "He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it." Now, this may sound like it's God's fault. You know, God here, it may sound like he is cursing and punishing an innocent man by making him commit adultery. But that's not the case. First of all, God is good, not bad. And man is sinful, not innocent. I believe this is speaking of sinners who have provoked God to anger in previous sins. And God here, in a way, is giving them over to their own sinful desires. Somewhat like Romans 1:24 reads, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." You see, it's not that God made him sin at all, but that they provoked God to anger with sin, that God cursed them, giving them what their wicked hearts want, where before God was restraining this evil. He was protecting them from their own sinfulness. Now God removes his restraint. He gives them over. Similar verse, Romans 1:28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper." You see, it's as if God's blessing of protection had been upon them, and then it's removed. And his restraint is no longer there. And what is the outcome? Sin. With God's restraints removed, he follows his evil heart and falls into this sin of adultery. In a way, when God removes his restraint, He's allowing the sinner to punish himself and destroy himself with more sin and more consequences. Proverbs 6:32, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it." And so the fool destroys himself here. He falls into the pit. He listens to the mouth of the adulteress, and he falls into the trap. But let's be very clear. This is not an innocent victim here. In some respects, it may appear that he's a victim of this adulterous woman. But in all reality, he is a sinful man before she ever came along. And in most cases, this fool here is not just falling into the trap of adultery, but he's looking for it. He's longing for it. He's hoping to find her. This really shows the sinfulness of man. So here we have this warning from the Lord. Adultery is a curse. It's a bad thing. Flee from it. Don't listen to the adulterous woman. It's a trap. It will destroy you. And yet sinful men will look for this adulterous woman. In their own sin and foolishness, they will destroy themselves. And so the main point here is that adultery is a curse. Be on guard against it. We must take this warning to heart. But I want to remind you that this isn't just a physical issue. This is a heart issue. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our minds. Guard yourself from lust. Don't let your mind entertain sinful thoughts. And we need to realize our sinfulness. You see, so often it's so easy for us to be so proud. You know, "Oh, I'm just so proud that I have never physically committed this sin of adultery." This verse is clear, isn't it? The only reason I haven't committed this sin is because, praise God, He is restraining my sin. He is protecting me from my own sinful heart. There is no boasting. We are sinful people. And so here we have this important warning. Adultery is a curse. It is a deep pit. We must guard our hearts and minds against it. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. Number three is our sin of foolishness. Verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Here we see the sinful condition of natural man. And we are told here how parents can help their children with this foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. This is their nature. This is speaking of the nature of man. You see, children are sinners by nature. They are corrupt. It's in their heart. They have this inward inclination to sin, to speak and act in foolishness. Now, certainly it's true that children are very impressionable. They can be easily influenced and pick up and adopt sinful habits of others. But this verse is not speaking of that so much as it's speaking of the sin that we're born with. That every child, regardless of their environment or upbringing, is born with foolishness in their heart. We by nature want to sin. We see foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's not only found in the heart of a child, but it's bound up in the heart of a child. You see, it's not as though our hearts are pure, but we just have a little bit of sin sprinkled on top. It's not that our hearts at the core are really pure. We just have this thin layer of sin around the outside. No, this foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Deeply rooted. And so this foolishness is not easily removed. And because of our sinfulness, natural man, we don't want it removed. We see our sinfulness over and over, our love for sin and foolishness is bound up in our hearts. And we're born this way. Now, as parents, we cannot save our children. We cannot create in them a clean heart, as only God can do. But nonetheless, we still have a responsibility to help them. And here God gives us one way to help our children. It says, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Certainly there are many things that parents have a responsibility to do in raising their children. We need to be training and teaching and instructing our children. We need to be praying for them and with them. But we also must correct our children. They need discipline. As children live and sin and display this foolishness that is bound up in their heart, they need parents to correct them, to discipline them. And here in this verse, we see that parents are encouraged to correct their children not only verbally, but physically as well. It says, with the rod of discipline. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Listen, children are sinners who need their parents to correct them with the rod of discipline. And we see the results here. These are good results. It says it removes the foolishness far from him. You see, the child begins to learn what is the right way to act and learns not to act the wrong way. The rod of discipline is a great teacher. You see, a child can learn a lot from just a little bit of pain. And so with the use of the rod of discipline, a parent is restraining the sin, teaching the child that sin has negative consequences. It's painful. And the result is that the child learns. The child learns not to follow his sinful heart and walk in foolishness. Now, certainly a few things I want to clarify here. Because in some ways this is a touchy subject. But I want to clarify, without giving great detail, it's important to clarify what type of discipline are parents here encouraged to give their children. To be very clear, this is not justifying the abuse of children. Parents should not act in anger or meanness in harming their children. That's wrong. But at the same time, many people have completely abandoned the wisdom of God in this area and have labeled anything painful, anything harmful as abuse. But that's simply not the case either. There is a balance. We must use good judgment. But understand that the proper use of the rod of discipline is so loving. It is so loving. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." You see, loving parents, they're not out to harm their children. No, they understand that if they apply minor pain to their child at the proper time, that their child will learn from their small mistakes. And it will prevent them from experiencing much greater harm in the future. This is a blessing. This is a blessing. Pain is a good teacher. And so parents are encouraged here to love their children and give them the discipline that they need. Using minor temporal pain today can save your children from much greater pain in the future. We also see here the sinfulness of all of our hearts. Certainly, we're not all children anymore, but we all still have foolishness in our hearts. We need corrected, do we not? We need the discipline of the Lord in our lives. Just as a child needs it from their parent. And praise God. If you are a child of His, He is still disciplining you and sanctifying you because He loves you. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God for parents who will discipline their children and not treat them as illegitimate children. And praise God that He disciplines us when we need it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And number 4 is our sin of greed. Verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Here we see 2 sinful strategies of a selfish, greedy person. Chasing after money, trying to gain more wealth for themselves. We see the 2 plans here are number 1, to oppress the poor, and number 2, to give to the rich. And both are done in an attempt to make much for himself. He who oppresses the poor. Here we see the sinfulness of man in not caring for the poor at all. But not only not caring enough to help them and care for them, but not caring enough that we would oppress them, that we would abuse them to try to gain more for ourselves. Man is so sinful. But this is really where greed leads you. You see, before long, it really doesn't matter who's in my way or who's going to get hurt. If I see a way that I can get an advantage, I'm going for it. And whoever gets hurt, that's just their problem. You see the sin of greed? This is evil. It's completely selfish, unloving. And these efforts will not be rewarded. You will only come to poverty. You see, God cares a great deal about the poor. God cares in a special way for those who are helpless and afflicted. And so when greedy man targets the poor, thinking that he's going to make some easy money off of them, he shouldn't be surprised when God defends them and ruins his wicked plans. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. The greedy man's scheme will be fruitless, and he will end up suffering for his sin in oppressing the poor. But then there's another scheme here. He who gives to the rich. Here we have another approach of trying to gain riches and wealth for yourself. Here the approach is giving riches to the rich. Here the idea here is it's a bribe. It's you're giving to them in hopes of gaining something for yourself. God is not pleased here either. When God has blessed you with resources and you take those resources and instead of helping those who need it, you give those resources to those who don't need it at all. In this wicked plot, this scheme of yours to try to gain more for yourself, God is not pleased. This too will come to poverty. Here we see the sinfulness of greedy, greedy man. God will not bless these greedy pursuits. Yes, we should seek to make a living, but not at the expense of others, not by oppressing and manipulating people. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. We've seen in all these verses here this morning, we are sinful people. We are sinful people. We are lazy when we should be working. We give excuses for our sin when we should be repenting of our sin. We are guilty of adultery. And we, like the Pharisees, act like our hands are clean. What no one knows, we think we can claim innocence. We're guilty. We're guilty of foolishness. Listen, we're sinful in our hearts. This isn't an external problem. This isn't just a behavior issue. This is our hearts. We are so sinful. We are greedy and looking for ways to benefit ourselves, even if it hurts others, when we should be looking to help those who are in need. We are terrible sinners. We are deserving the wrath of God. This is a terrifying thing. And if this is where we end, we are doomed. But praise God, there's good news. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We are sinners. We are hopeless without Christ. We would just be continuing in our sin and hiding it and covering it up and making excuses. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And He changes our wicked, foolish heart that wants to go our own way and doesn't want to be corrected. And God changes our heart so that instead of hiding our sin, instead of making excuses, we can say, "Oh Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Please forgive me. I have no excuse. I have no excuse. I'm guilty. I deserve your wrath, Lord. Have mercy on me, the sinner." Praise God. Praise God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Oh Lord. Lord, we confess that all too often, even now, we want to hide our sin. We want to give excuses, Lord, for why we don't obey You. Lord, we are so sinful. Lord, we recognize that it's only by the grace of God that we have had our eyes opened, that we can realize that we are terrible sinners, that we deserve your full wrath upon us. And yet you have shown mercy. You have loved us when we were still hating you. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, we are terrible sinners, but we thank you so much that we have a glorious Savior. Lord, we have no hope but you. We thank you for loving us, for working in us, for bringing us to repentance. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to sanctify us, continue to discipline us, continue to bring us to repentance for our sins. That you would be glorified. We thank you in the name of our dear Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.